pretty good, if not cheesy, light bulb jokes. And you know what a light bulb joke, how many people does it take to screw in a light bulb? Well, these jokes all dealt with religious organizations, and so I wanted to give you some of them. And like I said, don't judge me by the quality of these jokes. I got them off the internet. So how many Episcopalians does it take to change a light bulb? Takes 10. One to change it and 9 to say they like the previous one. How many Presbyterians does it take to change a light bulb? 25, because they're going to need at least 5 committees of 5 people to review whether they need to change it or not. So, amen, you Presbyterians. How many Methodists does it take to change a light bulb? 5. 1 to change it, 4 to serve refreshments. How many Charismatics does it take to change a light bulb? 3. 1 to cast it out, 2 to catch it. Some of you will get that later. So, how many Catholics does it take to change a light bulb? None. They use candles. They don't use light bulbs. How many Bible church members does it take to change a light bulb? None. Light bulb's not mentioned in the New Testament. Some of you will get that later. These things will come later, I know. How many Baptists does it take to change a light bulb? None. Baptists don't believe in change. Amen? Amen. Try to spread that around, offend everybody. You get the idea. Early in Jesus' ministry, when he has gathered his crowd for this first teaching that we call the Sermon on the Mount, he starts out by giving an introduction about our character. We call it the Beatitudes. We've been studying it now for 11 weeks. Who we are in Christ when we get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit lead us. When we get everything that we are out of the way and into His control, when we are filled with the Spirit, which is what that means, not that we get more of Him, He gets more of us. When we let Him have every area of our life, we begin to exhibit the characteristics of Jesus Christ. And those are listed in the Beatitudes. And then he's going to go on and spend the rest of his sermon. That's really an introduction. He spends the rest of his sermon, chapter 5, 6, and 7, talking about our ethic. While the Beatitudes dealt with character, the rest of the sermon deals with our ethic, how we are supposed to live. He gives us examples. When you face an enemy, when you come to war, when you have worry, when you have stress. And he talks about how do we respond in our lifestyle to those things. But in between those two points, he squeezes in two metaphors to try to give us an understanding of our impact, of our impression that we make on the culture around us, of how much we can affect change to those around us, the influence that we have. And last week, as I mentioned, we looked at salt, that Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. And while salt is difficult for us to comprehend how that's a compliment, we had to go back to Jesus' day to see how valuable, to see how unique, to see how important salt was to that culture to get an idea of what he's saying about us. Today's metaphor, he talks about light. And while light may seem to be an easier understanding for us because we recognize light all around, we recognize the value of light, we recognize what light does, it's still just as difficult for us to live out. So I want you to see what Jesus says about you and I. If you are a Christ follower, this is your description. It's part of your nature. Look at verse 5, and we're going to start in verse 14, chapter 5, verse 14. He says, "For you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people take a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Now, while it may be easier for us to understand light over salt, the definition is no easier. Matter of fact, if you go to Webster's and look up what is the definition of light, it simply says that which makes it possible to see. So thank you, Daniel Webster, for clarifying what light is. We don't have a definition really of what light is, but what we can understand is that the opposite of light is darkness. And darkness always is defined by the absence of light. Where there is no light, there is darkness. When there is just a little light, that's not darkness. When there's a tiny light in the back, that's not darkness. Darkness is the complete absence of light. Now, when you think about light, you recognize that light removes darkness, that light reveals things, that light guides our path. Light brings clarity to things that we might not have understood, brings clarity to those things that we might not have seen clearly, that might have been distorted. Light is important. It's a part of our everyday life. Light changed civilization. When we began to be able to take light and bring it inside, it changed the culture. When they begin to understand the power of light, it penetrates, it pursues, it makes a difference. Now, the Bible's pretty clear when it talks about light. It says that God is the ultimate source of light. The psalmist writes that God is light, and in him there is no darkness. So if you wanted to flesh that out, you could say the Bible teaches that intellectually, when you have the knowledge of God, there is light. The knowledge of God will bring light. It also tells us to understand that morally, the holiness of God will produce light. When we live our lives according to God's standard, light becomes a part of who we are. And then when we glorify God, when we worship God, that sustains light. So not only is God light, but he is producing light, and that light is sustained around us. But yet we still have a problem. According to what I read earlier from John chapter 3, the world has rejected that light. And instead of living in that light, the world has decided to live in darkness. Matter of fact, if you remember what I just read, it said men loved darkness instead of the light because the deeds were evil and they didn't want them to be exposed. But you need to understand, God loved man so much, which is the first part of John 3, before he got to that, that he wasn't willing to give up on man. So he decided to take his light, if he is light, and deposit it in three places so that man might have a hope for light. That's grace. That's mercy. Now, the three places that he puts it, we know Psalms 119, 105 says, "The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So God's word is light. It brings illumination. This lightens the world for us. So Scripture is light. We also know that Jesus himself said, "I am the light of the world." Bible says in John 8, 12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So we know that God deposits his light in Scripture. God deposits his light in his Son. But Jesus says in John chapter 9, "For as long as I am in the world, the light will be in the world." But we know that Jesus has left the world. We know that there are many people that will never come in contact with Scripture. There are many people that will never read this light. That's why our passage is so important. Because God doesn't just deposit his light in Scripture or his Son. What Jesus is telling us in Matthew 5 is he also deposits it into the saints, into you and I. Jesus uses the definitive article to say, "You are light." He was warning his followers when he was teaching this message that there was coming a day when Scripture might not be around, when Jesus might not be around, and the only light that the world would have would be you talking to the followers. Matter of fact, he uses the active possessive form there, just like he did in salt, which basically says you and you alone are the light of the world. Now, I want you to comprehend that for a moment. We've talked about this before. There's no plan B. If we decide not to be the light, if we decide not to shine in the darkness, God's not coming up with something else. God's not going to work another plan. This is his plan. It's why he was trying to get across to these disciples, to these young followers of his, that there is no other hope, that you and you alone are the light. And that's why when he said salt and he said light, he didn't just make that statement. He explained what that meant. And he goes into it in verses 15 and 16. A light can't be hidden. A light must be lived out. He explains how that is. But for us to comprehend, we have to recognize that you and I are the light of the world. He doesn't say you try to be light. He doesn't say that one day you'll grow into the light or maybe you'll become the light. He says you and you alone are the only thing that'll dispel the darkness in this world. See, we need to remember that the first Bible that some people will ever read is your life. That the first sermon that some people will ever hear is your life. I read a poem. Said you are writing a gospel, a chapter every day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. For men will read what you're writing, whether faithless or true. So what is the gospel according to you? I mean, let's just be real. Let's just be honest. If you are the only light, and we know light is that which dispels darkness. If you are the only light in your workplace, if you are the only light in your community, if you're the only light in your family, if you're the only light in your school or in your social group, what are you shining? What difference are you making to those around you? Because you see, the issue is not if you are a light. You are a light according to Jesus Christ. The issue is what kind of light are you? So to help us understand the various kinds of light that we fall into, I want to give you some more metaphors. I want to compare Christians and our light and our influence to the lights that we see around the world, because I think there's many similarities. And I believe as I read through this list, you'll find yourself in one of these type of lights. See, first of all, there are holiday-like Christians. And what are holiday lights? Christmas lights. They're lights that only are used once or twice a year. They're lights that only shine for special occasion. And matter of fact, they really don't shine. They're just mainly decoration. Many Christians find that type of light in their life. They decide that I'm going to be a light that's only really decoration, only used for special occasion. There's flashing light Christians. You know what a flashing light is? It goes on and off and on and off and on and off. No consistency. 1 minute it's shining, the next minute it's not. Can't be counted on. Have you ever tried to find your way through a flashing light? You ever tried to let a flashing light guide you? How about a strobe light? You ever been involved with a strobe light? We used to, when I was a youth pastor, we'd play strobe light games. You want to talk about getting sick? Try to find your way around while the strobe light is flashing. Because one moment it's bright, and you think, I can see everything, and then it's darkness, and then all of a sudden it's bright again. And you see, so many Christians are like that in the world. You've got a world of darkness that's looking for hope, and we flash on, and we flash off, and we flash on Sunday, and we flash off on Monday. Just a glimpse of the light, but it serves no purpose for dispelling darkness. There's flashlight Christians. Now, flashlights can be very valuable, especially in a time of trouble, right? When you really need a flashlight, they're there. When there's danger, when there's difficulty, the flashlight comes in handy. But the rest of the time, what do you do with it? It sits on a shelf. See, a flashlight is there in times of trouble. But the problem is, the longer it sits on the shelf, the less and less useful it becomes. Flashlights can be helpful, but only in certain circumstances. There are many Christians that are candlelight Christians. Candles are great lights as long as everything's going right, right? No wind, no rain, no storms, candles will burn bright. But the moment that wind comes along, the moment that difficulties come along, the moment that struggles come along, that light begins to flicker. See, in good times, the light's bright. And when things are going great, man, I am a light. But the moment that difficulties come into your life, all of a sudden that light begins to flicker and it eventually goes out. Candle lights. Easy to go out when difficulties come. There are some who are spotlight Christians. Spotlights are great accesses to light. The only problem with the spotlight is it's so narrow in its scope that it doesn't offer hope to those around it. See, a spotlight only shines in one area or in one thing. And so many Christians get so focused on one thing or one area, and they shine bright in that one area, but in everything else, they're not shining. And then there's the opposite of spotlight Christians. There's floodlight Christians. See, they don't shine necessarily in one area. They shine in a big area. But the problem with a floodlight Christian is that it's so diffused, the light is so wide, that it never really offers hope for detail. It never really offers hope for something that's clear. When you got a bright light and it's shining in one area, if you step out of that area, then you can't see anything. If you got a wide light, you may can see, but things still aren't clear. There are many that are floodlight Christians. And there's beacon-light Christians. That's like an emergency light. It's a light that guides you when things are difficult. Warns you of trouble, right? There's a lot of Christians. That's the only light they shine. We're so interested in helping people hear about hell and get out of hell that's what we think our light is supposed to do. And listen, that is important. We need to be an emergency light sometimes that says there is danger ahead to a lost world. But that can't be all that we're about. Can't only be during times of emergency. Can't always be shining when things are going difficult to help people understand there's trouble. People need light all the time. And what I found when I was looking through this and trying to think up illustrations is probably most Christians are like a light bulb. That's the kind of light we are. I mean, think about it. You get a light bulb, you twist it in, and when it's new, it's bright, isn't it? It's great. Shines. It works great. When it's new, it's out there. It's lighting everything. But over time, what happens to a light bulb? It slowly begins to dim. Slowly begins to get darker. To where eventually, if it's not changed, if it's not moved out, then it'll go out. And that's the way many Christians are in their lives. They go to church, or they go to camp, or they go to some retreat, or they get involved in a Bible study, and they get so on fire, and they're bright, and they're shiny, and they're flame on. But over time, all of a sudden that light begins to diminish, and it begins to diminish, and it begins to diminish. Worship was exciting. Church was a priority. Studying their Bible was a priority. They were shining to everyone, sharing Jesus with people around them. But over time, they got more and more diminished. Darker and darker, to where eventually they lost any influence as light. See, the thing about light bulbs, if they're left to themselves, they'll get dirty. Dust gathers on them. Things begin to get... What happens to a dirty light bulb? You ever gone somewhere that hasn't been used in a while, and you turn on the light and you could barely see because it was just crusted with dirt or dust? See, if a light bulb isn't careful, what happens is it gathers everything around it, and it clouds out its light. So many Christians are like that. And then there's a light that I think Jesus was really talking about. Now, all of those are good. Listen, I'm not saying those things are bad. There are times in our life that we need to be emergency lights, and times in our life that we need to be spotlights, and times in our lives that we need to flash on and flash off to warn people. But most importantly, what I think Jesus was trying to get us to understand when he says you are the light of the world is we are like reflective lights. Like a reflector that you see on the side of the road. Like a reflector you used to put on your bike. Remember when I was a little kid, reflectors were the key accessories to bikes. That and baseball cards. You put a baseball card in the back and it would do that. And then you put reflectors so that when cars would come, it would just shine, orange and red. What is a reflector? How does it work? Reflectors don't put off light in and of themselves. They are dependent on another source for their light. And you see, what Jesus is trying to help us understand is you are the light of the world, but you don't produce the light. You are not the one who makes the light. You are simply a reflection of the one who lights you up. And the thing about reflective lights is, if you've ever noticed, is they shine the brightest what? When they're closest to that thing that they are reflecting. You get a light and you move it away from something that's reflecting and it barely shines. You see, that's the way you and I are. You need to understand that our brightness, that our ability to shine, that our ability to be light is directly related to how close we are to the source of our light, which is Jesus Christ, and how much we are aligned to allow His light to shine through us. It's like the moon and the sun. Those of you that have been out this week, incredible. Did you see the moon last night? Unbelievably bright. When is the moon at its brightest? When it's closest to the sun. The moon doesn't produce any light. How many of you were shocked when you were a kid and learned that the moon didn't produce light? Sounds like it's crazy, right? You look up at it and the moon's bright and you think, man, there's got to be light. And the moon has no light in and of itself. It is darkness. The reason the moon reflects is because it reflects the sun's light. But what happens, and if we are like the moon, reflecting God's light to the world around us, so that when they see us, and the closer we get to God, the more our light shines, what happens when the world gets between the sun and the moon? Eclipse. The moon goes dark. The light ceases to shine. I wonder how many of us are created to shine. Created to be like that full moon last night. Man, you could go out last night and you didn't need lights, did you? I mean, it was bright. You could have gone out and seen anything that you wanted. The moon was so bright and so big and so close. And that's how we're supposed to shine. We're supposed to illuminate. We're supposed to guide. We're supposed to bring hope to a dark world. We're supposed to bring light into people's lives. But what happened when the world gets between us and our source of light, when the things of this world block our vision, they block our way, we no longer can reflect that which God created us to be. The same thing happens to our influences, happens to the moon. It gets distorted. remember reading a story about a young boy that was touring cathedrals in Europe with his mom. They were going to all these wonderful cathedrals, and some of you may have had the opportunity to do that. And as they went in, they were sitting in one of the cathedrals and listening to one of the men share. And as he was looking around and seeing this beautiful old cathedral, he asked his mom, "Mom, noticing the stained glass, who are those people in that glass? Who are those people up there?" And his mom, thinking that this would be a teachable moment, said, "Those are the saints." She said, "Do you know who the saints are?" And the young boy hesitated for a moment. He said, "Are they the people that the light shines through?" And she said, "Exactly." See, you and I are simply to be reflective lights of God's grace and God's mercy and God's love and God's compassion to the world around us. When we're in line, when we're in tune with where God's called us to be, we shine. You see, much like last week when he said, listen, salt does no good if it sits on a shelf. If salt is not making contact with something, it doesn't serve a purpose. A light that can't be seen really isn't a light, is it? That's why he goes into it in verse 15. He says, a city on a hill can't be hidden. Would you take a light and hide it under a bowl? Let me ask you this. If you put a light under a bowl, is it really a light anymore? You understand what Jesus is saying with this? Think about this for a moment. Light doesn't have to be announced. Light is. You are. You don't have to become. You don't have to work at it. You are light. What Jesus is trying to help us understand is it takes more effort for us to hide our lights than to let our light shine. Do you understand that? That for your light not to shine, you have got to try to do things to hide it. You've got to make an effort to hide it. You've got to go through certain things in your life to keep it from being seen around you. I've told you before, we were never meant to control our Christianity. And sadly, so many Christians think that's the way their walk is. You don't control your Christian walk. Your Christian walk controls you. You can't just say, "I'm going to put it on hold." Or like a political candidate, say, "I'm not going to let that part involve my life." Listen, your Christian life controls everything that you do. And the moment that you start deciding that you want to be in control of when you shine and when you don't shine, you stop shining. See, you're light. You naturally, by who you were created and who you are with, are created to shine. But if you don't shine, it doesn't make a difference. What good is light if it's not dispelling darkness? Jesus goes a step further here in verse 16 and says what? "Let your light shine before men." Now he uses an imperative there. That whole phrase is one word. It's one Greek word in the imperative. It's the word lampasto. Lampasto simply means you must shine. See, Jesus gives us a command. Not only are you light, not only are you a reflection of other light, you are required, you are called, you are commanded to shine. For our light to be effective, it's got to shine. For it to make a difference in the darkness, it has to shine. And we do have a choice. That's why he says, you must let your light shine. You can choose not to let it shine. You can choose to hide it. You can choose to act like it's not that big of a deal. But you cease to fulfill your purpose as a believer when your light's not shining. Jesus even goes further. He says, how can you let your light shine? Look what he says in verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds. The word there for good deeds is kalos, is good. That means beautiful. See, what Jesus is saying is, how can you let your light shine? Because some of you are saying, Pastor, shine my light. How can I shine my light? How can I shine my light in my neighborhood? How can I shine my light at my school, in my workplace, in my home? He says, how do people see your light? They see your light by your actions. What good deeds is he talking about? The Beatitudes, mercy, compassion, grace, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, compassion. You see, when we live out who God has called us to be, when we begin to be merciful, when we begin to be peacemakers, when we begin to offer love unconditionally, when we begin to give compassion and forgiveness to those that we were around, guess what happens? Our light shines. Because that's who Jesus was. And when Jesus is shining brightest, He shines brightest through us. Let others see your good deeds. Ephesians 2:10 says this, "For we are His workmanship, created in Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand for us to do." 1 Peter 2:12 says, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds." Same word, kalos. And glorify God on the day He visits us. You see, you need to understand that your light penetrates darkness that you're involved in the most when you're the hands and feet of Jesus. But did you hear what Peter said about good deeds? Did you hear even what Jesus said? See, our good deeds, the things that we do, should always reflect back on God, not me. See, my light should never draw attention to myself. That's what reflectors do. You don't drive through and go, "Hey, I see that reflector. That reflector is so cool." What does a reflector do? It simply reflects the light so that you see it, but then you go and look at the source of the light. See, what Jesus is saying is your good deeds, your light shining, should always draw people back to God. See, the Pharisees did a lot of good things. They really did, but why did Jesus get mad at them? Because the Pharisees' light shined on themselves. "I'm so spiritual. Listen to me pray. I'm giving so much money. I'm such a good person." And Jesus said, "You are hypocrites. Because you're not good because of who you are. Any good in you is because of who God is. And the only way that you can really let your light shine is if it's shining back on God. So that when people see your light, when people see you be the hands and feet of Jesus, when you offer compassion, when you offer forgiveness, it's not so that they can go, "Boy, Rusty's such a good guy. Boy, Rusty's such a super Christian." It's so that they can say, "Glory to God. God is so bright that He is shining. He is reflecting through you." And when He reflects through you, it creates worship, saying He is worthy. So here, all that is true. If all that is who we are called to be, here's where the water hits the wheel. Here's where it becomes a reality for us. America has been called the most Christian nation on the earth. You look at statistics, that plays itself out. 78% of the United States of America say that they're Christian. Let me ask you this, where's the light? Where's the influence? Why do we have so much darkness today? How many of you, when you were little, were scared of the dark? Be honest. Let's be honest. How many of you are still scared of the dark, right? There's nothing scarier than to be in the dark and be alone, is there? To be in the dark and be alone probably has to be the scare. I mean, you're lying in bed and you're all alone and no one else is in the house or no one else is home and you're trying to go to sleep and you hear a noise in the darkness. And your mind begins to go crazy, doesn't it? You start thinking, what is that? You hear a creak, what is that? All of a sudden, your imagination begins to run wild. And so what do? You try to see. But what happens when you look at things in the dark? They never look the same, do they? They are distorted. The things that look like a normal chair in the light, all of a sudden in the dark, looks like a person crouching with a gun, right? Why? Because darkness always distorts reality. See, by its very nature, darkness will distort that which is real. And darkness will always feed on fear. That's why the light is so important. You want to know why we are surrounded by darkness in our culture? You want to know why we are living in an upside-down world? Have you asked yourself, how in the world did we get to a place where what was once wrong is now right and what was once right is now wrong? Where what used to be totally unacceptable is now the norm? Because darkness distorts reality. You know what I've heard more in the last 2 months than I've ever heard in the last 50 years of my life? People are afraid in our country. Fear is the most dominant emotion that you hear people talking about. Not hope, not plans, Not our future, fear. Why? Because darkness will always feed fear. And darkness will always distort reality. And what's the definition of darkness? The absence of light. You see, light reveals things as they really are. Light brings hope. Light shows the path to safety. Light brings salvation. Where is the light? You are the light that this nation needs. You are the light that our city needs, that our state needs. Because if you won't shine, if you won't dispel the darkness, if you won't overcome the fear, who will? Listen, God doesn't call us to be magnificent chandeliers. Okay? Matter of fact, Jesus never talks about the size of our influence. He talks about the strength of our influence. And some of you may think, listen, Pastor, I want to shine. I'm trying to shine. But I'm nothing more in the scheme of this world than that little light bulb safety light that's in your hallway. Doesn't do a whole lot. Doesn't make a whole lot of difference. Doesn't reach a lot of people. But you know what that little safety light, some of you have those in your hallway, you know what it does? It keeps the person that's getting up in the bathroom in the middle of the night from breaking their neck. And it matters to that person. And your light matters to that hurting person in your workplace. Your light matters to that confused person in your neighborhood. Your light matters to that person whose reality has been so distorted that they are so lost and so hurting that they will cling to any light that brings some clarity. It matters to them. But the only way it matters is if you shine. Jesus says, you are the light of the world, you and you alone. You're called to make a difference in the darkness. When are you going to shine? Let's pray.